Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5 this morning, John chapter 5, and we'll be in verses 1 through 18. John chapter 5. So last week we saw the sign that Jesus did in Galilee. An official son was miraculously healed, and Jesus used it to show us in an important truth. What true belief is. And we found out that true belief is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this truth is important as now it's important in all of Scripture, but as now especially as we go into the next section of John. Let's begin by reading John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And as I'm reading, it may seem to you, as you look at your version, I'm skipping verses, but I will explain in the sermon as we go on. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. When we think about a controversy is a discussion that is marked by opposing views. So it's usually a topic that brings a lot of heated discussion. In our current world, there are numerous controversial topics. Just think about, you bring up the topic of abortion, and from both sides, you hear it. This happened recently with immigration. From both sides, you hear it. The discussion, the debate, the controversy. Pretty much politics and the political topics are ever and always controversial. But then you also have local controversies as well. I remember from where I came from, there was a big controversy, big debate over a potential Walmart coming into the area. And then I know, at least recently, here in Clearfield, there was a debate over a landfill, controversy over that as well. And when you bring up these topics, it stirs up a lot of differing emotions, a lot of debate, a lot of discussion, a lot of controversy. So when you think about political issues, they very easily and understandably create these differing emotions in people. But there's some things that you would think that would be free from controversy. You would think saving someone's life would be free from controversy. You would think doing good for someone else would be free from controversy. And if I told you those things were controversial, you would look at me sideways and think, what is wrong with people? Right? Well, that's similar to what happened to Jesus in our account this morning. You would think that healing an invalid who has been an invalid for 38 years would be free from controversy, but as we find out, it wasn't. It was definitely a controversial healing. So we see the setting in verses 1 through 3. Jesus goes to the needy. So after healing the sick boy in Galilee, this unspecified time passes, and Jesus goes to Jerusalem to attend a feast, and we aren't given which feast that is. And that's probably most likely for John, the specific feast isn't as important as what he brings out in other details. So in Jerusalem, there's this pool called Bethesda, and it's by the sheep gate, and it has these five roof colonnades to protect people probably from the inclement weather. And in this area, there's this multitude of invalids. So just picture the scene, a multitude of lame, paralyzed, blind people laying around the pool or maybe in the pool. And now before I move on, I want to point something out, and it's about what how it looked like. I skipped verses when I read. So look down at your Bible. Where's verse 4? Do you see a verse 4 or not? So some of you, your versions will include 3b and then 4. Others may not even have verse 4, or maybe it's in brackets. It's kind of weird, right? You think, did they miscount, right? Did the editor miss something? But it's intentionally left out of some versions for a reason. And so verses 3b and 4 say, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down and stirred up the water at certain times. Whoever first stepped in after stirring of the water was healed from whatever disease which he suffered. So here's the thing. There is no Greek manuscript before 400 AD that has those words. And so that's why you find many versions do not include those verses or maybe put brackets, because it's found in the later manuscripts but not the earlier and better ones, because if you think about earlier, it's closer to the writing. And so it demonstrates to many people that it was most likely added by scribes later on. They're trying to explain the stirring of the water, the moving of the water. And so it's probably a popular legend explaining why the water was stirred up. Now, it was potentially stirred up because it was fed periodically by a spring. But nevertheless, it's this popular pool. And it's this superstitious pool. Where they think that people are healed there if they're the first to get in. And so that's key. As many people thought, if you're the first to get in after this stirring up, then you're going to be healed. And so that's why you find numerous invalids around this pool, is they're looking for something to heal them, hoping, why be the first to be in the water this time? Why be healed? And what do we find with Jesus? He intentionally goes there. So Jesus isn't the type of person who's going to skirt around needy people, but the type who intentionally goes towards them. There's many people nowadays who, in a similar situation, would think, I don't want to go there, right? I don't want to be asked a million times for money. I just don't want to go there. But that's not how Christ is. He intentionally goes toward the needy. But isn't that the greatest news possible for us? That Christ goes to the needy? Because if you think about it, we're all needy before Christ. We're all incapable of saving ourselves. We're all dead in our sins. And Christ went to the needy. Basically, we're all needy people. So we don't have a Savior who's so full of himself that he can't walk among the lame and the blind and the paralyzed. We have this Savior who intentionally goes to them, walks among them. Of course, God's will drove him there, but it was God's will filled with compassion and love for people, no matter who they are. Do we intentionally, compassionately go to the needy, or do we kind of avoid them, skirt around them? Do we have compassion and love for all people, or just people like us? And it's shame on us if we ever neglect helping the needy, walking among the needy, for we are neglecting our Savior's compassion, but also we're neglecting to remember what we were like before Christ. We were needy. And in a sense, we're still needy, right? We still need Him every hour. We're needy people who need our Lord. So as a church, let's start looking outside of ourselves. Looking outside these walls to the people who are in need. Yes, we should look to our needs as well, to the church's needs, but also we are looked to outside of ourselves. Be willing to go towards them intentionally, compassionately, lovingly. That's the setting for today, but also we see the miracle. Jesus heals the needy. So not only goes to them, but He heals them, heals the needy. So we find this certain man, and he's this invalid who's been an invalid for 38 years. Think about that. 38 years. That's longer than some of us have been born. He saw him. He knew him in the sense that he knew he was an invalid for a long time. But that's Christ's character. He sees, he knows, he cares about people. So he doesn't look away from you in disgust, but he sees your situation. He isn't deficient in his knowledge about your life, but he knows exactly what you're going through. He doesn't lack care for you and your circumstances, but he cares enough for you to reach out to you. And that's what he does exactly for this desperate, this needy man. And we don't know why Christ pinpointed this specific man out of the multitude of people, but he did. In his sovereignty, in his wisdom, he chose this man for healing. Doesn't make sense to us why or who he chooses, but we rest knowing that it's good. It's in his control. And what's interesting next is what Christ says to the man, do you want to be healed? Do you desire to be healed? And you're thinking, well, yeah, of course he does, right? He's an invalid for 38 years. He's laying at this pool that is said to heal people. It's like, of course, right? But that's how God works, is he wants people who know their situation and desire to be out of their situation. And in this question, he speaks directly to the man's needs. Do you want to be healed? He doesn't do some small talk. He doesn't kind of hint around it. He speaks to his needs. It's like, I know what is wrong with you, and I'm going to speak to your need. And it's great to know that in Christ's knowledge and care for you, He knows your needs and He speaks directly to your needs in His Word. And after this question, the man gives these two obstacles to being healed in the pool. And the first is, I have no one to pick me up and put me in the pool. So remember, he's an invalid, so he can't really go into himself. He needs someone else. He's dependent on someone else. And he's saying, I have no one to do that. And it's kind of like, it seems like he's implying, you want to help, right? You want to help? But secondly, while he tries to go in the water first, another person quicker gets in before him. This is a most unfortunate setup for healing, isn't it? If healing is based on the first person in the water, then the ones in really bad shape have no chance. It's a hopeless predicament for an invalid. And this man is saying, well, yeah, I want to be healed. I want to be healed, but I never get the chance. There's these obstacles to being healed. And for 38 years, possibly, he's come to this pool. We don't know how many years, but it seems like he knows the pool, and he seems like he's been there before. And it's like, I've tried, but to no avail. And in response, Jesus gives these three commands. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. This bed or mat It's probably a lightweight straw mat that he laid on to be a little bit more comfortable. And what's amazing is that Christ didn't need some special water to heal him. He simply had his word, his powerful word that heals. It was powerful and effective enough. And immediately, this man is healed, gets up, takes his mat, and walks. When you think about if you haven't used your legs in a long time, usually you can't just start walking around easily, right? If you had any kind of, you know, knee or leg surgery, it doesn't work that way. You know, but this guy just goes. Usually you need some strengthening and some rehab. Think about even if you've been sitting at your office desk and you get up and you're like, oh, you know, doesn't feel right. Even for me as a young guy, it happens. It's like, oh, you haven't used your legs in a while. But he can just go straight away. Now that's amazing. That's healing. What's really intriguing about this miracle is that faith isn't really brought into the equation. Usually, when you think about other miracles, it's like because of your faith, you're healed or that kind of thing. But you don't really have that come in. And in reality, what we find with this man is he's not really a shining example of faith, as you find later on. But what doesn't this demonstrate this great grace of Jesus that he saw this guy who's been an invalid for 38 years and he's like, I have compassion, I'm going to heal him. He did something about it, right? He took action. There's this Peanuts cartoon that shows Snoopy sitting outside in the middle of a snowstorm and he's shivering from the cold. So Linus and Charlie Brown, they come by and they see Snoopy and his situation and his condition and they say, hey, there's Snoopy, let's go cheer him up. And so they go up to Snoopy and they say, be of good cheer, Snoopy. And the next panel shows them walking off, leaving Snoopy in the same condition they found him, just satisfied that they cheered him up. When we meet people, do we simply say, be of good cheer, and then keep going? We need to meet people in need. Or do we do something about it? Do we take action? You see, Christ wasn't all talk, merely all talk. He also was action. He did stuff about it. So for us, we must not be all talk. We must care for, we must show love for people in our actions. With those in need. And what's crazy is that this man, he was looking to this pool to heal him when he had the true healer standing in front of him. The multitude of invalids were looking to the waters when they should be looking to the living water. They're waiting, looking to the pool, but they weren't looking in the right spot. And there's numerous people like this in the world. They're hurting. They're hopeless. They're discouraged, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking to superstition. They're looking for that new job, that new situation, the new person to come along that will bring them ultimate satisfaction in life. And like those multitude of invalids waiting and waiting for the right time to get in the pool, so people wait for the perfect situation to get them out of their circumstances. So they wait for that big time. I'm going to hit the lottery. One of these days I'm going to hit the lottery and life is going to be different. They wait for something better. Something's better is going to come along, right? It has to. But little do they know the true place of help is in Jesus. Those invalids didn't need to keep waiting and looking, for Christ had come. And if you're looking for hope in this world, look to Jesus. The only true place for hope. And in Him, and only in Him, will you find the hope that you need. The power that is effective and sure. And you don't need to rely on a close friend to lift you up and put you in the right place, for Christ is available right now. Wherever you are. You don't need to compete with other people, because all who come to Him will find rest. And Jesus turned this place of superstitious healing into a place of real healing. And He's showing the world, you don't need some magical pool. You need Me. And that's the same for you today. You don't need some superstitious beliefs. You simply need Christ. Will you turn to Him today? It's easy to, as we look at this passage, it's easy to just focus solely on the miracle. But actually, it's just an inciting incident for something further. There's actually a main climax that comes later. It leads to something else. Of course, it's an important part in the passage, of course. But actually, simply, it's an exciting incident for something further. And the key is found at the end of verse 9. Now that day was the Sabbath. And if you have any knowledge of Pharisees and the Sabbath, you're thinking, oh no. Right? That's not good. So let's see the main conflict. The Jewish leaders disregard the healing. So let's start reading again, verse 9b to 18 of John 5. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So we find the Jewish leaders, it says the Jews, but it most likely refers to the Jewish leaders, come onto the scene, and immediately they confront this healed man, and they declare that he had broken the Sabbath. But notice what they didn't talk about. The healing. Right? They didn't talk about the healing. No single mention of the healing. Just the Sabbath breaking. This man has been an invalid for 38 years, and they don't say anything about this guy's walking around. They don't even acknowledge that it happened. They simply focused on the carrying of the mat on Sabbath. So it really makes you think about the great contrast between Christ's interaction with this man and the Jewish leaders' interaction with him. Jesus is compassionate. They are heartless. Jesus sees, knows, and cares. They see, know, and don't care. A miracle just happened. That's something to rejoice over, right? They should be happy. Wow, this guy's healed. We should be happy about that. Yet they're angry. They start the interrogation of the man. And they claim that by taking up his bed, he had broken the Sabbath law. But did he really? According to Jewish leaders, he'd broken the law because he was carrying something from one place to another. But the Sabbath law was mostly talking about resting from one's normal employment for the week. Also, the closest thing that they're talking about is in Jeremiah 17:22. Explains that you weren't to carry a burden out of your house. So carrying a lightweight mat could hardly be seen to be working. But it's another example of the religious leaders creating these man-made rules around God's commands. And in response to their statement, their accusation, the man deflects the blame to Christ. He pretty much says, the guy who healed me, he told me to do it. Right? But isn't that how we often work? We tend to point the fingers away from ourselves like, Obviously, he's extremely intimidated by the leaders, the Jews. Instead of gratitude for what Christ did, you find fear in this man. So the Jews decide that most likely someone telling someone else to break the law is someone we should focus on more. And they focus on him instead. But the problem is the man doesn't know who healed him. In the excitement of being healed and walking, Jesus slips away because of the crowd. And you find this with Christ a lot in his ministry for various reasons. He slips away at times. And the interrogation seems to stop because it's like he hasn't given us who healed him, so can't really do much now. But later on, Jesus finds him in the temple and he says, "Sin no more," or "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." So this isn't just a chance encounter. This is Christ seeking and finding the guy. And that's what Christ does. And that's how God works. When he seeks you, he will find you. Yet what's the purpose of Christ telling him to no longer sin? Why say that? And the point is this. Jesus does not want this healing to just be a healing. He wants it to be a time of repentance and faith. So remember, this man has not believed in Jesus up to this point. And Christ is desiring, it's like, turn from your sins, sin no more. An implied believe. So don't just be healed and go back to your normal way of life. Use this healing as a time of change. It's kind of like we could say, use it as a wake-up call, right? And if this man didn't stop, repent and change, then something worse would happen to him than his prior ailment. And what's the worst thing? Most likely, he refers to eternal damnation, eternal consequences. And the sad reality is not everyone that Jesus healed truly believed in him. And this man is a prime example. Look at what he does immediately after Jesus talks to him. He goes back to the Jews and says, it was Jesus. He knew exactly what the Jews would do with this information. He knew they would confront him. They'd probably do worse, persecute him. He knew. Yet, out of fear, he goes back to them and tells them. And what's important here is that Jesus cared more than this man's physical need. He cared for his eternal need. So he didn't just heal him and leave him in this state without saying anything. But he sought him, he found him, and he warned him of something worse that could happen if he didn't turn from his sin. And this is a model for us as a church. We certainly care for people's physical needs. But we don't only care for their physical needs. We care for their eternal needs, their spiritual needs. Because like Christ emphasized, the spiritual consequences are harsher and more eternal. They're worse than their physical problems. Do you care about people's lives? Yeah, you may care about their physical needs, but do you care about their spiritual, eternal need for the gospel? Do you care about their needs, or do you turn a blind eye to what's in front of you? But thankfully, Christ doesn't work that way with us. He sees us in our despair, and nothing gets past his sight. He knows our hardships. He has gone firsthand in this life through various and numerous trials and hardships. And he cared enough to go all the way to the point of dying on the cross for us in order for us to have hope and to have eternal life and a way to escape condemnation. But the key is you must believe in Christ alone. For no works will save you. Because if you say that works will save you, then you take away the need and the power of the cross. If you have not trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, I say to you, turn from your sin and repent, or like Christ said, something worse will happen than anything on this earth can happen to you. There are eternal consequences for not believing in Christ, for not repenting of our sin. His work was enough. Turn to Him and find one who loves you and cares for you, knows you and sees you. He went to the cross for your sins so you can find forgiveness of sins. His work was enough. And that's the best news possible because there's no way we could earn our salvation. And after this, the man gives the Jewish leaders the name of Christ. And we see the result of this information. The Jewish leaders go against Christ. They go against Christ. So once they find out that it was Jesus who healed this man and told him to take up his bed on the Sabbath, things get really revved up. They begin to persecute him, oppose him. And now in the Gospel of John, the opposition has turned from hesitant to hostile. And Jesus responds to their opposition by stating, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this declaration is unlike other Sabbath arguments that he makes, controversies, and it's jam-packed with significance. Because he's essentially saying, I'm not breaking the law. Instead, I'm imitating my Father, who is constantly at work all the time. We know in Genesis, the Bible says God rested. And what that means is God rested from creating. But in another sense, he continues to work by sustaining the universe, by giving life. The Jews knew this. If he stopped working, the whole universe would fall apart in an instant. So Jesus is saying, my Father works on the Sabbath, so do I. God doesn't stop working on the Sabbath, so I don't either. He has the right to work on the Sabbath as the Father does. So he's equating his work with the Father's work. This is a powerful statement. And you can understand why the Jews were like, he's making himself equal to God. The relationship that God has to law applies to Christ. And you can understand why the Jews are like, I want to kill this guy, right? He's claiming to be deity. He's making himself equal to God. So we find this healing turn into this important Christological moment where Jesus explains who he is. He's not merely a miracle worker, he is the Son of God. And he's revealing his true identity, and this led to persecution, to hostile opposition and conflict. And so also, as we proclaim Christ's true identity, we should expect conflict, persecution. But like Christ, we don't shy away from that. We don't shy away from the conflict. We don't water down who he is. But we face the conflict with courage, with humility, with truth. And this response of the healed man, if you think about his response, you think about the response of the Jewish leaders in this story, show us that even some who see signs don't believe. If you remember last week, Christ said to the Galileans, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Well, here in this passage, you see that even some who see signs and wonders don't believe. The healed man, the Jewish leaders, they saw a sign and wonder in this healing that we studied today. But they still didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Instead, the miracle sort of had an opposite effect. It led them to remain in their unbelief and actually to become more opposed to Christ, more hostile. It's because mere miracles, they can't cure disbelief. Only the miracle of new life can do that. And new life comes by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in who He is and what He has done on the cross and in the grave. And this passage definitely shows us that someone can see miracle after miracle of God and still remain in their sins. Jesus was doing the work of God. He was working just like the Father, but they remained blind to who was working right in front of them. And like the healed man who was given a chance to repent by Christ, for those of you who have not been, who are not believers, you are given a chance to repent today. You are given a chance to believe in Jesus Christ. Do so today. It's important. It has eternal consequences. If you already believe, remember that you rest solely on Christ, whose work on the cross has given us blessings upon blessings. He is the Son of God. We don't turn anywhere else. Remember also that He sees you. He sees your trials. He knows what's going on in your life, but also He cares what's going on in your life. He was compassionate towards us, the needy on the cross. So what makes you think He won't be compassionate in every day following? His work of securing salvation for us is done. And now we're called to go and live in light of that and share this good news of the completed work with other people, showing love and showing compassion on all people. But we do all this encouraged by His grace, empowered by His Spirit, and enthralled by His majesty. Let's pray. Dear gracious Lord and Savior, we thank You. We thank You for this amazing passage that just keeps pointing us to Christ, showing us our need, showing us that we need to believe, that we need to also show love and care for the needy. So help us to live these ways. Help us to be reminded of your Christ's death on the cross, start carrying forgiveness for us and new life, and that we are to continually turn to You. It gives us hope in this life. In Christ's name, amen.